But the week before that, we began a series called Kingdom Basics. And this is the second installment. So the first one, we talked about the Word of God, our priority. And perhaps a closing thought that I didn't get in that would be just a verse from Psalm 138, which I'll read. Verse 2 says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. And I just read that and I think, man, if God's magnified his word above all his name, I better magnify it above what I think. I better magnify it above what other people are saying. I better magnify it above, you know, just general Christian understanding. The Word of God has the right to challenge what I believe. It has the right to shape what I believe. And it's good. So today we're talking about repentance. And we're doing kingdom basics. And so we're going to talk about things like repentance, faith, baptism. And today we're talking about repentance. And we can't talk about repentance too much. We can't talk about it enough. So the word repentance in the Greek is this word metanoia. And what it means is it's to turn resolutely in a certain direction. It's compunction, which is a deep feeling for guilt, including reformation. By implication, reversal. It's to think differently. It's to reconsider. And so, I don't know what you think of when you think of repentance. I know that for a long time for me, repentance was a pretty scary word. You know, repent! You get this John the Baptist kind of, and we're going there, so. But, oh yeah, that'd be great, Phil, thanks. You get this kind of, you know, got dreadlocked guy screaming at you. Thanks, Phil. But quite simply, thinking differently. Here's the definition of repentance. Turning into the will of God. Turning into the will of God. And now if that's repentance, then that would mean that repentance is not something that you only have to do when you get saved. It would be not just something you have to do when you think you're in willful sin. It would be something that you would do when you realize that the way that you're thinking, the way that you're going, is not in line with the will of God. So this, for you, I don't know how many times a day this would happen. For me, this happens quite a lot. And it's not always on my face. It's not always tears. Quite often it's just, what am I thinking? This is so counterproductive. I'm just sitting here running this situation through until I feel sorry for myself. There's no faith. I'm not thinking the best about the person. I'm completely severed from the kingdom of heaven. I'm just sitting here marinating in the problem. And when the Holy Spirit shows me that I'm doing that, it's time for repentance. You know, God, that's not how you're looking at this situation. You're working in this for my good. You're forming something in me. You're doing something in me. And you've not lost sight of this person. That's repentance. Sometimes repentance is just when you get a revelation, you're reading the scripture or the Holy Spirit shows you something and you just realize, oh, I didn't see that before. It's just like a light bulb moment. But it's what happens in your heart. So repentance, good. Thinking differently, reconsider, turning around. So I'm going to read through a passage from Romans 1. It's not really about repentance, but it's going to lay a bit of a platform for us about sin and the nature of sin. So I'm going to read from verse 18. And I'm not going to try and dissect this passage. I just want to pull out some of the main sort of themes. Okay, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. I don't have this one on the screen, so I'm just going to read this one. feel free to read along. Romans 1, verse 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. It's saying we understand from the nature of creation, from what we can just see with our eyes, we can understand and we can know what may be known of God. It says he's shown it to us. So that's helpful for evangelism. We're not trying to get people to know something. We're trying to get people to stop pretending they don't know something. This is what sin does. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So what's the lie? The lie is, this is my life. That's the lie. That's the big lie on the earth. This is my life. And you worship and serve yourself, and you put yourself in the place of God, the source of wisdom, the source of truth, the decider of what is right, the judge. And we look for things outside of the design of God. This is the nature of sin. And we change the glory of God, which is man. We're created to be the glory of God that fills the earth. We're created for the image of God. And we see what that looks like in Jesus. And we change that to just a corruptible man. Nothing like what we're created to look like. We just become like a brute beast, serving our own lusts and desires as if there's no king reigning over the universe and as if we're not the work of his hands. This is what sin is. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Think about if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you throw out the fear of the Lord, you have a debased mind. Because the reference point for reality is the throne of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord over the universe. And so if you throw out the fear of the Lord, you throw out reality. You throw out the Creator, and you build your life off in darkness in Neverland, and you're disconnected from reality completely. You are living in a total lie. And you can be successful in the world's eyes, and you can be successful in your own eyes, and you can be wise in your own eyes. But without the fear of the Lord, it's foolishness. Because you'll stand before him. We all will. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is sin. And this, where does it come from? They didn't think it worthwhile to retain God in their knowledge. Isn't that what we talked about the other week with Eve and Adam at the tree? God had given them a commandment, but they began to reason. They began to look with their eyes and lean on their own understanding. And they left the wisdom of God sitting on the shelf, the word of God that was given to them, and they, professing to be wise, became fools, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they had a debased mind. Read the rest, next few chapters of Genesis. Look around us, right? This is the problem. This is the problem. We've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. This is my life, which means I'm God. I decide what I do. And now we're in a society where we all want to respect that. We all want to be gods to ourselves and we want to respect that. And we call it tolerance. That's your truth. That's your worldview. This is my truth. You can have your truth. I'll have my truth. Well, that's not the Christian stance. Jesus is the truth. We're dogmatic in that sense. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one God. There's only one Father of all. There's only one Creator. He's the ruler of all things. He's the Master. He's the boss. He's Jesus. He's King. Okay, good. Getting excited. So, just some of this, so a few points here we can talk about the nature of sin. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This is talking about the human race. And yet there's something about sin that makes us, I don't really want to think about that. I just want to push that away, I want to suppress that. Because I kind of like what I'm doing over here. I kind of like being a God unto myself. This is the nature of sin. And you say, well, I'm a born-again Christian, Cal. This is the nature of sin. I'm not saying you're a sinner. I'm not saying you're not born again. I'm not saying you're righteous. I'm saying this is the nature of sin. And we're going to talk about how sin is very real. They knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. This is the nature of sin, is that we don't glorify and honor God as God. Paul writes might be 1 Corinthians or Romans 12, one of the two, about grace, talking about spiritual gifts and things. And he says, why do you boast as if you didn't receive what you have? Everything that you've received is grace. So don't get puffed up and think you're someone because you're so spiritually gifted. It's grace. It's all given. They're not glorifying God. They're not giving Him the honor, the glory, the credit. And it might not even be something profound like that. It might just be getting up and just being so trapped in your small-mindedness that you don't even see the beautiful day that He's created for you, that you don't even give thanks for your family. Your perspective is so twisted and warped because of sin that you're not giving Him honor and glory. You're just consumed in you. This is the nature of sin. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Instead of looking to the source of wisdom and truth and life and every good thing, I look to my own opinion. We lean on my own understanding. I don't acknowledge Him. I put His word on the shelf and I just run my mind apart from truth like Eve did. She saw, she reasoned, but God gave us the ability to reason. True, but the mind of the flesh is death. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So what that means is if we don't fill our hearts with the truth of God, if we don't live by faith, if we don't live in the Spirit, our mind is actually trying to reason God off the throne and reason us onto the throne. Our mind is trying to think apart from God without the Spirit of God. This is the nature of sin. Exchanging the truth of God for the lie. This isn't a conscious decision. You don't necessarily wake up in the morning and say, you know what, God? Today I'm going to be God unto myself. And I'll see you on Sunday. It's just that somehow you get sucked back into the lie that this is your life. You're not seeking first His kingdom. You know, you're not seeking to be conformed to His image. You're not pursuing His plans. Good. So that's a good foundation. Let's move into this message about repentance. Okay. So we're going to read from Matthew 3. It's up on the board, so if you want to read along, that's fine. But it's up on the board. So I'm just going to use the board today. I'll give it a go. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now I want to talk about this on a personal level. On a corporate level, John was the Elijah who was to come. John was there. He was turning the hearts of people. He was making a way for the Messiah. But on a personal level, repentance is what makes a way for the Messiah in me. Repentance is what makes a way for the Messiah in you. God is only going as deep as your repentance in your heart. And therefore, your faith in response to him will only go as deep as your repentance. And there's just no shortcuts in the kingdom. If we're not going to turn away from our sin, we're just not going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's just that simple. Because he's holy. That's how it works. So, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The realm of the king, the reign of the king is coming. King Jesus is coming. Make way. Prepare the way. You've got to prepare the way in your own heart. If you've got junk in your life, you've got to prepare the way if you want the king to live in you. If you want to be filled with the spirit of Jesus, if you want the spirit of the Lord to live in you, you've got to make the way for him. You've got to prepare the way. You've got to declare war on everything in your life that's outside of his will. You've got to declare war on the foxes that are creeping in and destroying the fruit of the vine. We've got to get aggressive about dealing with sin. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, I'm not seeking to completely pull this text apart, but for a moment, just think about that picture. Just think about cities, villages, emptying out, people streaming out and coming out. This is a work of God. You know, this isn't necessarily just, oh, let's go see this guy. No, this was the one who was coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is a prophet of God. This is a man of God who's been in the desert, who's been prepared by the Spirit of God, and he is speaking words of fire, and it's piercing hearts. And it's piercing hearts so much so that cities and villages are coming out and they're confessing their junk. Now, you go months in church without hearing a Christian confess anything, but here we've got cities coming out. Why? To make a way for the Lord. And it's just the same for us. If you want to make a way for the Lord, if you really want him to be Lord in your heart, there is no way around it apart from to look at your sin in the eye, call it what it is, and confess it. And get it out. Because the places that you won't address your sin are the places he won't come in. And compromise is never stagnant. If you give him 90% and you hold 10% for yourself, soon it will be 20, soon it will be 25, soon it will be 30, and soon you'll realize that your faith is shipwrecked and you'll be wondering where the Holy Spirit is. He's holy. Okay, John himself clothed in camel's hair. They come out and they're confessing their sins. Very important. They came confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Ouch! These are God's chosen people. These are the esteemed religious leaders. Well, God can raise up children for Abraham from these rocks. So there's got to be something deeper than saying, I'm a Christian, or I'm a child of Abraham, or we're the chosen ones, or I was born in a Christian family, or my parents were missionaries. Well, I've gone to church all my life. Meh. Repentance. There's only one gate. There's only one way in. So, brood of vipers, offspring of vipers. You think of this language and it takes you to Romans 3, which is actually a combination of all verses from all over the Old Testament. There's a passage that says, there's none righteous, no, not one. None who are good. There's none who seeks God. The poison of asps, vipers, is under their lips. You think of Jesus talking later on to the Pharisees and saying, you're children of your father, the devil, the spirit who's working in the sons of disobedience. But these are the religious leaders. Well, it just doesn't seem to account to much. It doesn't matter so much that you're a religious leader. It doesn't matter so much. It's about the heart. So you've got a broken people coming out because they're moved by the words of this prophet. And they're confessing their sins. And then you've got these guys coming out for some other motive. Now, I'm not saying it's crystal clear that their motive is to get to heaven, but it's interesting, isn't it? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because if we're not careful, we'll preach the gospel that way. Pray this prayer so you don't go to hell when you die. But there's no repentance. It's just save your bacon. And Jesus says the first step to being a disciple is deny yourself. And we preach save your bacon. So who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Why are you coming out here for some other reason? Why are you coming out here just to be a part of what's going on? Because it's the Christian thing to do. What, do you know what I mean? Why are you coming to church today, like Alf said earlier on? Is it because it's Sunday? Is it because it's the Christian thing to do? Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We're not leaning on these things. We're coming with a broken heart to God. We're addressing sin. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Yeah. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I only want to say one thing about that. We're not going to fool God. We're not going to kid him. I might kid you if I don't want to get real of my own heart, but I'm not going to fool him. What would it profit to fool everyone? What would it profit to fool the whole world and lose your own soul? Jesus knows what's going on in our hearts, and he's got his winnowing fan, his winnowing fork in his hand, and he's cleaning out his threshing floor. He's going to burn the chaff. So this is serious, right? Okay, now Steve used this scripture. I want to use it again. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, this isn't something where you're supposed to walk around, you know, beating yourself up in this kind of, you know, I'm so unworthy, and you think you're super spiritual because of your false humility and you're ignorant of the gospel and rejecting the free gift of righteousness. This is saying that sin matters. Sin matters to God. Sin actually brings death. Sin kills, and we need to get serious about sin. And of course, you know the context of this is the Psalm 51, which is David of Bathsheba. And David finds himself in this place where his bones are wasting away, where he's just crying out. But have you noticed that when you find yourself in a place of sin, something changes in your heart? Something gets numb. You get a bit apathetic. Somehow you're just not in touch with the realities of the kingdom. And that is a big, big red flag when we find our hearts in that place. If you find that your heart's in a place where you don't care about the sin that you know that you've done, that you know is wrong, but you're in a place where you don't care, that's like shut down and pray out to God. Cry out to God. Grant me repentance. Soften my heart. Don't move on. Don't leave me stranded here. Because not caring is not a fruit of the Spirit. Not caring about sin is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a mark of a true Christian. Caring about sin, a broken spirit, a broken heart. And we need God. We need His help with this. Okay. But these, O God, you will not despise. Now, God despises sin, but if there's a broken heart, if there's a true crying out to God, a recognition of what has been done, He will not despise. He will not reject that. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. This is from Acts 2. This is Peter's first sermon after the Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. This is just a slice from his message. Assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent." He didn't say, "Pray this prayer." He said, "Repent. Turn. Think differently. Turn away from that lie that this is my life." Because now the king's come. Now the revelation of the Father's walked on the earth and shown us the way things really are. He's come and borne witness to the truth. Let's turn away from living for ourselves. Let's turn away from sin. Let's turn to Him. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so you don't go to hell." No, for the remission of sins. He came to save us from a terminal damnation. No, it says He came to save us from this corrupt and perverse generation. We make it all about going to heaven or hell. Jesus said, "Heaven's here. Let's get hell out of you." "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see how, did you know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord? The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So you've got to make way, remember? You've got to make way for the Lord. The repentance is what makes the way. John the Baptist resembles repentance. He's crying out, "Repent." He's making a way. He's turning hearts back to the Father. So repentance is how we make way for the Spirit of God. It's how we make way to be a spiritual people. That's why sometimes we might not be spiritual people, because we're trying to white-knuckle the Christian life in our own strength, because we won't deal with sin and allow the Holy Spirit right in. And then we can live by His power. "So you shall receive the gift of the Spirit, for the promise is to you and all your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Repent, therefore," this is another message, "and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Well, hang on, I thought it was the blood. Well, it is the blood. But faith, we believe in Jesus. Well, yeah, that's true. But did you know that you can't believe where you don't repent? Did you know that you can't believe where you won't repent? You can be religious, you can mentally and intellectually ascend to the truth of the gospel, you can memorize scriptures, but you can't believe your heart is clean when you know you're living in sin. You can't believe. You can't receive the cleansing work of the blood. You can talk about it. You can preach it. But you won't live with a clean conscience, and you won't live with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit if you won't deal with sin. So the point of these last two passages from these messages in Acts is that this times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord comes after repentance. And you say, well, yeah, but this is at the start of the Christian life. This is the Christian life. This is it. This is it. That's a big statement. But this is a big part of the Christian life. Because you might sin. You might sin. And then what? No, I repented at the beginning. What about now? What about the sin that's producing death in you now? Okay. times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. So this is what I want to focus on today, is that repentance is making a way for the work of the Spirit in our lives. Don't we want the work of the Spirit in our lives? I do. Okay, he may send Jesus Christ, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Good. All right. Now, the prophet Joel. Now, therefore, says the Lord. Now, it's interesting, actually, in that message, the last one we quoted in Acts 3, Peter goes, he talks about how, no, Acts 2, he talks about this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he quotes a different passage from Joel chapter 3, which is about, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, right? But who came first? Repentance came first. John the Baptist came first, preaching repentance. The disciples preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Now, therefore, this is before the outpouring of the Spirit's prophesied in Joel. Says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. I want to talk about that this morning. Rend your heart. Tear your heart open before the Lord, not your garments. Now, what this is referring to is this old style of mourning. Ripping them of clothes, right? You read all the Old Testament passages, I'll spare you, and I'll spare my shirt. But the Old Testament, the king ripped his shirt, you know? Or the Pharisees ripped their robes, and there's ashes and sackcloth. And God is saying, I want something a little deeper. I want your heart torn before me. I want a broken and contrite heart. Now, here's the problem, is that when we're in sin, sin is a wretched thing. And when you're in sin and there's shame at work in you, you do not want to rend your heart. You want to be apathetic. And notice it says you've got to rend your heart. You're the one who's got to get that heart before the Lord and say, God, help me. I don't care. I don't feel like reading the scriptures. It's like gravel to me. I don't want to sing praises to you today. Help me with my heart. Why is my heart like this, Lord? Rend your heart, not your garments. You know, I mean, this is going to be strong. But if your heart's not rent before the Lord, don't bother coming to church. Don't come and rend your garments by coming to church on Sunday and then go home in the same apathetic way you came. Did you know that the Lord's looking at our heart? And I'm not saying that to anyone. I'm not even saying that to you. This is just the truth. You know, one of the prophets says, is there not a man among you who would just shut up the doors to my house rather than come and kindle sacrifice and fire on my altar in vain? Because God's looking at our hearts. We're not about to trick him. He wants a heart that's tender and responsive, broken and contrite, that cares about sin, that hates what he hates and loves what he loves. Did you know that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy, with the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit more than all his companions, because he hated lawlessness and he loved righteousness? That's the person God's filling with the Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. And if you read the rest of Joel 2, there's some interesting things that happen before Joel 3, before there's this outpouring of the Spirit. The priests get between the doors and the altar of God's house, and they begin to fast, and they begin to pray that they'd be revived. And then the Spirit comes. Isn't that what they were doing in Acts? Weren't they gathered in a room praying? And then the Spirit came, and that happens again and again in Acts. We'll keep moving. Beware, brethren, this is for us, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, we always go to the extreme. This is not talking about saying, well, I don't think Jesus is the Christ. This is talking about a heart that gets hardened by sin, and you're in all the right places, singing all the right songs maybe, but your heart's gotten hard. You can't remember the last time you wept in his presence. You can't remember the last time you were undone in worship. You can't remember the last time that the Spirit just poured through you into someone else. And you'll be careful. Maybe your heart's been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's so deceptive. None of you probably woke up this morning and said, I am the center of all reality. I am the Lord of the universe. Everywhere I go today, I will seek the glory of men, the glory that's rightfully due my name. But yet, sin causes us to live in such a way where we're seeking a bit of glory, we're seeking a bit of attention, we're dropping a little seed of our good works for people to appreciate. We want to be stroked. We want to be told how good we are. You know, the highest form of grace I can just receive is someone understands how hard it's been for me this week. And it's just all about me. And that's a God unto yourself. You are the center of your reality. You think that the world revolves around you. And that's not cool. That's what sin does. That's what we read about in Romans 1. So in this passage in Hebrews, I'm not going to go into it too much, but unbelief and disobedience are tied together. And we always think about obedience, but the deepest form of obedience, and by that I mean not the full expression of obedience, but the deepest form of obedience is in our heart. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession's made unto salvation. But God be thanked that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And though you were slaves of sin, you became slaves to righteousness. There's a yielding in the heart. The religious people, Romans 10, Paul says, my prayer to God, you know, for my brothers is that they would be saved. I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. They kept seeking to establish their own righteousness. In the heart, we're yielding to God's word. And then the expression is the obedience of faith. But what happens in our heart because of the deceitfulness of sin is that our conscience gets seared. Our faith gets shipwrecked. And the grace that flows through the gospel stops flowing through our heart and life. And we find ourselves back in that trying hard arena. We find we're getting dry. We find we're critical of ourselves. We're critical of others. And we're back living under the law as if Christ never came. And then the law starts tutoring us and saying, remember, you can't do this. There's 613 of us laws, 10 commandments. You can't do it. You're a failure. Tutoring us to see again, what am I doing? This is all about Jesus. This is all about his blood. But this is what sin does. It hardens our hearts. Okay. Exhort one another daily, as it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So don't think that just because you're born again and you've prayed the prayer and you're once saved, always saved, that you're fine. No, no, no. Sin kills. And we read the other week, you continue living in willful sin, you remove yourself from the blood. I know that's not popular, but it's Bible, it's Hebrews 10. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Think of a farm, think of a crop. Think of, you want to put a crop in. What do you got to do first if the ground's all hard? You got to plow it up. You got to plow it up. We've got to plow up the hard ground in our hearts, guys. Plow up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. And he's going to come and rain righteousness on you. But you've got to seek him. You've got to repent. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Doesn't say he who recognizes them will have mercy. It says he who confesses them and forsakes them. There's a turning away in repentance. Remember, John the Baptist said to the religious people who are in the right place, wearing the right clothes, produce fruits worthy of repentance. Don't just come out here and join in what all the Christians are doing. Don't just come and join in the Christian Sunday meeting. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Because the axe is laid to the root of the trees. We're not going to fool God. We're not going to fool God. We've got to stop hanging our hat on the prayer that we prayed. We've got to stop hanging our hat on some other thing. It's the blood of Jesus we hang our hat on. And it's not a back pocket doctrine. It's a life of faith. And you can't believe the gospel when your heart's hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why he says, a heart, an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. Your heart gets hardened. Your conscience gets seared by a hot iron because you won't confess that thing the Holy Spirit's convicting you of. All of a sudden, the law starts telling you that who you're not again. Shame, condemnation, guilt. And you're trying to hold on to the doctrine, I'm righteous, I'm a righteous son. But there's all this junk you're trying to believe it through. And you might even hold on to that doctrine to the day you die, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And as soon as you allow sin consciousness and shame and guilt, and you stay in that place with a dirty conscience, you stop being infilled with the Spirit of God. Times of refreshing come through repentance. Okay, good. James, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So it's not confess your trespasses to another so that other person can go, mate, I can't believe you did that. I would never do anything like that. And there's been a lack, actually, I've experienced, of people that know how to handle confession of sin. When someone comes and confesses sin to you, and I'm telling you this because we need this in our culture. This is Christianity. Someone comes and confesses sin to you, you already have proof that there's repentance. Because nobody woke up in the morning and wanted to go and tell people the shameful things that they've done. Right? So that's for us to recognize with a bit of maturity and say, wow, I see that the Holy Spirit's working in you. I'm so glad you're being tender and responsive to his voice. Let's believe the gospel together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blood. Thank you if we confess you're faithful and just to forgive. Thank you, you're restoring this person right now. I pray you bear witness to them right now that they're your child, that they are clean, that they are forgiven. See, that's why we confess, so we can stand with each other in prayer. Do you see what I mean? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Okay, I think we're closing with these scriptures from 1 John. This is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you. Okay, if you know the first five verses of this, or the first four verses before this of 1 John, John is inviting us. This is John who had his head on Jesus' bosom. This is the guy that said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. He had a really good relationship with Jesus, right? And he starts this letter off by inviting us into that same fellowship that he has. Isn't that cool? And then on the back of that, he goes into this. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't practice the truth. It doesn't say you don't come to church. It doesn't say you're not a pastor. It just says if you don't walk in the light, if you walk in darkness, you're not practicing the truth. Isn't that silly? Wouldn't that be a silly place to live? To continue to walk in darkness now that he's come? Right. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Do you know you've only got fellowship with as much of me as I'm prepared to be real? And if I've got junk hidden at this level, I'll only let you into this level. Because I don't want you to see that stuff. So we're going to talk about the weather. We're going to talk about the football. That'll be what we call fellowship and communion. I'm not going to talk to you about what the Lord's been speaking to me about and teaching me about. I'm not going to talk to you about what's breaking my heart at the moment because I'm just in self-defense mode. I don't want you to see my junk. I don't want you to see my shame. And we'll have a plastic relationship. This is not for us. We are Darlington Christian Fellowship. This is the Greek word koinonia, intimacy, intercourse. Benefaction, distribution, communication. We're joined. It's communion. This is the relationship that God has within himself and he's inviting us into. No secrets, no closets, no darkness, no more lies, no more junk. Okay, good. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we walk in darkness and we won't confess our sin, how's his blood going to wipe it out if we're still holding on to it? Do you see? This isn't a doctrine. This is Christian living. This is a spiritual life. It's not the doctrine of the blood has cleansed me. It's the reality of living in the cleansing flow of the blood of Jesus. It's the reality of living with a clean conscience, a heart that doesn't condemn you, so you can lift your hands unashamed and come into his presence freely. And I can talk to you about my junk because I've already been talking about it. There's nothing hidden that I know of. And if he was to show me something, I would tell you about it. I would tell someone about it. This is not that you have to get up here right now and tell everyone everything. It's that when you don't walk in the light, your heart condemns you and you can't believe the gospel. Thank you, God, you've forgiven me and I'm righteous and I'm clean. And the devil's going, yep, what about this thing? What about this thing? What about this thing? What about this thing you did? I haven't told anyone about that. How do you believe that you're sincere and you want God when you know the stuff you won't tell anyone about? See, confession sets you free. It brings you into the light. And that's where the blood is makes us clean. And that's where we have true heart communion relationship with each other. And I let you see me as I am. And now we can grow together. Because you know who I am. You can bear my burden. You can struggle for me in prayer. Because you know who I am. How can you do that if you know who I'm pretending to be? Okay, good, we'll move on. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is probably in my top five most butchered verses in the whole Bible that I've heard. And if you take that verse out of context, like a lot of great preachers do, and just preach that verse on its own, it seems like it's saying, at all times, we must have a confession that I am in sin. And all that you're revealing is you don't even read the context of the passage. Because the verse before says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So he's not saying, and I want you to go around and say that you're always in sin. Four verses later, he says, my brethren, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. So he's not saying, have a confession, you're always in sin. I'm just clearing that up because I know there'll be people in the room that have heard it preached that way, because I've heard it preached that way by a bunch of different people. That's not what it's saying. Okay, and if you read through this passage from verse 6 down to 10, you'll notice a pattern. It goes light, dark, light, dark, light, dark. That'll be very helpful for you. You put the light together, it's all saying the same thing. You put the dark together, it's all saying the same thing. I'm not going to go right into that now. Let's look at it again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. What is the context? The context is, let's look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. If you're claiming that you're in fellowship with God and you're walking in darkness, you're not walking in the light, you don't have fellowship with each other, the blood's not cleansing you, and you're in that place and you're saying we have no sin, who are you deceiving? Only yourself and foolish, not even foolish, just people who lack discernment. But is your goal to fool people and make people think you're spiritual? Or is your goal to have a relationship with Jesus, to be filled with his spirit and to stand before him one day and hear him say, well done. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. And if you won't deal with your sin, you won't be able to do nothing because you won't have the spirit. Okay? So if we say we have no sin and we do have sin and we are walking in darkness, we are deceiving ourselves. Okay? This is not a mandate that all Christians always need to say, I'm living in sin. That's the opposite of the gospel. That's the opposite of the gospel. That is anti-Christ, false teaching. Okay? I didn't want to get on that, but I'm just there, so. That's false teaching. That is not a verse you pluck out and preach on its own. It ruins people's faith. Gets people sin conscious and condemned. Always thinking like I've got to be in sin. But you know what? That God pours the Spirit on the one who believes he's clean, who believes he's forgiven. It's not saying that. It's saying that if you are living in sin and you won't address it, you can't believe the gospel and you're only deceiving yourself. And you'll lean on your Bible reading, your Christian conversations, your ability to memorize scripture, there are church attendance on Sunday, you're serving in a ministry, and you're just deceiving yourself. Because there's no shortcuts in the kingdom. You repent, and then the times of refreshing come. Then the Spirit comes. He's holy. Okay? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's just revisit this one more time and then we'll move. Read verse 7. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. Okay? Let's read verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess our sins, we're cleansed of all sin, we're cleansed of all unrighteousness, and we're forgiven. So don't tell me verse 8 is saying we're supposed to always have a confession that we're in sin. Get real. Come on. All right, good. That's a bit of a... I'll get down off that box. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Back to Romans 1, back to the beginning. This is the conclusion. This is what sin does. Sin puts me in the throne of God, kicks him off, and says he's a liar. Do you remember that they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God? God handed them over to a debased mind. When we don't deal with sin, we don't deal with reality. And we choose to live in a lie. And it's the same lie that sinners who don't know anything about this Jesus are living every day. We're just doing it in a Christian context. We're just wrapping Christianese around religious hypocrisy. And we might do well to hear John the Baptist crying out at us with his dreadlocks and his camel stuff. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Produce fruits worthy of repentance. Get real with your heart. This is what sin does in us. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Is this a good just reminder for us, right? It's a good reminder. Do not be deceived. Sin brings forth death. We are not the ones who are just, yay, Jesus saved me, and I'm just living my life however I want. We're the ones who Jesus has saved me. He's coming back to save me. And in the meantime, I'm being saved. And I'm going to work out my salvation. And I'm going to declare war on anything that runs through my mind that's outside of his will. I'm going to declare war on anything in my heart that's outside of his will. I'm going to turn away from that. And I'm going to turn into the will of God. I'm going to repent. And when we do that, he blesses us with his Spirit. He fills us with faith. And times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. We good? Okay. That is all. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're at work in us. By your Spirit, you've come. You've not left us orphans, you've sent a helper. He's come first to convict of sin. And then when we deal with our sin, he convicts of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. We can have confidence because the ruler of this world has been judged. But God, I know what it's like to have a heart that is hardened and apathetic. Even to go through the outward motions of repentance, I'm sorry. But yet inside, I'm not broken. Shame's still cloaking me. And Father, I want to cry out this morning on behalf of anyone in here in that place. Lord, help us to break up the fallow ground of our hearts. Lord, help our hearts to be tender and responsive to you. Give us a broken spirit and a broken heart so that you can restore to us the joy of your salvation, so that times of refreshing can come, so we can walk in the light, have fellowship with each other. Lord, we want your Spirit to work in us in this church. We want your Spirit to work in us in our lives, Lord. We want to bear fruit worthy of repentance. We want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, because in that the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. Oh God, do this in us. Grant us repentance, I pray. And for anyone who agrees in their heart, Lord, grant us repentance. Lead us to these times of refreshing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Thanks, Alf.